If you would, let's turn back to Matthew, the 18th chapter. We began a series called the Why series several weeks ago. As we look back at Matthew 18, just remember what we're doing here, okay? Why was I baptized? Why do I believe what I believe? We're going to get to the belief system of the Church of God. We answered the question, why was I baptized? Why should I be a church member? It has to do with belief of what we believe. It has to do with a change of our behavior because of our conviction of what we believe. And as representatives of Jesus Christ, think about that now. You're a representative of Jesus Christ. The way of Christ is the way that we want to go. And specifically today, we come to the question in Matthew 18 of how to deal with personal offenses among one another. I'm telling you, this is important for the church, and the context of it is the church. But I want you to understand, if you're married or you have a friend or many friends, it is absolutely necessary to embrace and understand what this teaches, what Christ teaches here about dealing with personal, private offenses. You know, basically you can categorize what the Word of God teaches in general into private offenses among individuals and then public offenses that take place. And of course that has to do with the person's belief and with their conduct, belief and behavior. If we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, as Ephesians the second chapter says, if they believed a certain way and they behaved a certain way, then we are compelled to. If we want to be what God intended for us to be as the church of God, we're compelled to believe what they believe, and we're compelled to behave like they behaved. If they observe certain practices and activities, we are compelled to do that. And we just want to try to do it in a way, in sincerity, with our hearts open and directed before the Lord and directed by the Spirit of God in a way that marks not just, okay, we're following what the Word of God says, but we want to exist as the church of God was intended. That's the question. And I'm telling you, as I've said almost every week, you're not going to hear this message practically anywhere. Nobody just seems even concerned about these things hardly anymore, but I hope that you are. How does my behavior affect my membership as a baptized member of the Church of God? And as I said, there's basically two categories. There's private offenses and there's public offenses. You know, when you join a club, you pay dues to join a club. When you join a football team or some type of sports team, if you want to maintain your membership on that team, you have to practice, right? And if you are blessed to become a part of the honor society, if you're in school and you make straight A's or whatever it is, you know, you have to maintain a certain average in order to maintain your presence in the honor society, right? And these are all trivial things. Trivial. Honor society. I'm happy. It's a great thing. When I say trivial, I don't belittle it. I'm just saying, compared to the Church of God, these things would be trivial. Being on a football team, of which I have been a member of a football team. If you're on a sports team, those things are great. I'm glad for those accomplishments for you. But they're trivial when compared to the ecclesiastical presence of God on this earth, which is found in His church. Would y'all agree with that? The clear principle of conduct in order to join and be a part of God's church. This is not a legalistic standard. If you come away and say, well, this is very legalistic. No, it's not. It's Bible. It's taught in the Word of God. And if I step out of line from the context and the meaning of this, I would expect you to have that conversation with me. It would be private, by the way. It'd be a private offense situation, you see. But in general, you remember Matthew 16 and 17 through 19 said, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That was a very broad statement. It's why we meet on Sundays at 10:30. It's why we still observe communion. You want to know why? That broad statement, whatsoever the apostles and prophets, whatsoever the apostles bound to the church of God, and whatsoever they loosed to the church, whatever they said we are obliged to observe, or whatsoever they say we are not obliged to observe and teach, that's what that means in general. And then you get some very specific information in Matthew 18. And if you're not married and you're planning on being married one day, it is absolutely necessary that you understand how to deal with private offenses. You know what? Because as Jesus said, woe unto the world because of offenses. So the overall impact of Matthew 18, it is more than just how a church functions with private offenses among their membership, which is going to happen. It also has to do with how you function maybe in your workplace and specifically in your marriage and in your friendships with your children, parents to children. Now, as I said to begin with, when I began to study this, I took a deep dive. You know, thoughts began to occur in my mind. You know, this chapter 18 could be called one of the offense chapters, where that's all he deals with is offenses. And I begin to think, you know, why is this subject coming up among the apostles right now? Why do the apostles sit down and say to Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then Jesus calls the little child. And then Jesus goes off in some kind of tangent about offenses. It's not a tangent. There is a context here that is so relatable to us and to what these apostles were going through. So I want to give you the context of this. What leads up, very briefly, what leads up to the chapter on how to deal with offenses? And by the way, the end of that chapter is one of the greatest instructions that I expect we'll get to at some point, probably not today, about how to deal with forgiveness and not holding grudges. That's the one where Jesus talks about the man who owed the $50 million debt and the king forgave him. And then that man wouldn't even forgive his friend of a 50-cent debt. It's a tremendous lesson about bearing grudges, discharging offenses, discharging debts that are owed to you. And by that, I don't mean money. I mean offenses. That's how the terminology of the Word of God is. It has to do with monetary terms, talking about how you are owed something from someone like you would owe a debt or like a debt would be owed. How do you discharge that debt when it comes to offenses? Okay? So here's the context. We're in Matthew 18. Okay, in Matthew 16 from last week, if you remember, that's the very general, whatsoever's bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever's loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That is also the chapter where Peter makes that confession. Jesus says, whom do men say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee. So in that confession, which praise God for Peter, sometimes he speaks up and he probably shouldn't have, but in this moment he spoke up and it was right. And if you can think about it from a natural standpoint, the Lord is, from a natural standpoint, he's elevating Peter. Because Peter stood out and said, thou art the Christ. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. And he says, the keys to the kingdom lie with you, lie in this confession that you've given. So the other apostles are standing around and going, huh, well, I wish I'd have said that. Isn't that what you would have been thinking? You ever been in a moment where you knew the answer? I remember in class, there was, you know, probably every time a question was asked, I probably knew the answer, but I was just too scared to raise my hand. I'm lying. I'm just kidding. But there were a few times where I knew the answer that the teacher was asking, and I was just too scared to raise my hand. And then, you know, John Doe over here or Jane Doe over here got the answer, and I was like, man, I wish I'd have given that answer because I knew it. I could have got the praise. I could have got the recognition. Have you ever been there? Y'all are not near as corrupt as I am, I can see. So the other apostles are standing around there. You know at least one of them, maybe Judas, or at least Thomas or one of the sons of thunder, you know, they're going, I knew that. I should have answered that. Peter got the recognition. So you see, there's a little bit of a natural hierarchy and jealousy being planted here. That does not mean Jesus planted that. You understand? Don't ever credit, oh, Jesus planted the jealousy. No, he didn't. Men are naturally jealous. You are naturally jealous, see? And among them, they began to wonder. Matthew, the 17th chapter. Three people go up with Jesus into the Mount of Transfiguration. Outside of the resurrection, before the resurrection came along, you can't get much higher than this. Peter, James, and John, only three of the 12, go with Jesus up into the mountain. And there on the mountain, Jesus is transfigured before them. And they see him as he will be when he's resurrected. That's a big deal. And not only that, you know who else they see? By the way, they were asleep. They went up, they fell asleep, so they wake up. And you know what they wake up to see? They see Jesus in his resurrected, glorious, incredible form, and there's two men there talking with him. You know who they were? It was Elijah and Moses. People say, well, I don't know if we're going to know each other in heaven. Well, I can tell you right now, Peter, James, and John knew Elijah and Moses, who lived thousands of years, hundreds of years before. They knew them right there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they didn't have pictures back in those days. But the Holy Spirit revealed it to them. This is Elijah, and this is Moses. By the way, Elijah was there in the flesh, remember? Because he rode to heaven on a chariot of fire, in his flesh. Moses was there in spirit. And we know exactly what they were talking about. They hear them discussing what was coming for Jesus, his crucifixion. Don't you wish that conversation was recorded? What did they say about the coming crucifixion? Peter, James, and John witnessed this. There's a lot more that could be said about that. But as they were coming down from the mountain after this incredible experience, by the way, the Heavenly Father spoke from heaven in that moment. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. The Heavenly Father spoke for heaven, so they're coming down. They're wide-eyed. They're wondering about what they just saw. They heard about what's coming with Jesus. By the way, Jesus mentioned it in Matthew 16. He said, I must go to Jerusalem. I must be sacrificed. And they're coming down from the mountain, and Jesus says, now, don't tell anybody what you saw up there. That'd be tough, wouldn't it? We just saw Jesus in his resurrected form. And Jesus says, don't tell anybody about this until after I'm resurrected. And he begins to talk to them some more about going to the cross and dying. He's very specific. I must die. I must go to the cross. But he tells them I'm going to be resurrected too. And they are so afraid of what he's talking about that they won't even ask him any questions. They won't ask him questions because they're so afraid of losing Christ. If you look at the book of Luke, Mark, and Matthew, if you look in the surrounding chapters, you can come to the conclusion that he at least told them three, maybe four, maybe five times in a very short, probably a 48-hour period or probably a 3 or 4 day period, that he told them at least three times, maybe four, maybe five, I'm going to die. I'm going to die at Jerusalem and I'll be resurrected. And they didn't ask him a word about that. Can y'all believe that? Don't look down on them. We would have been the same way. Scared to death of losing the presence of Jesus. The church never needs to get filled with that spirit. Did you know that? He doesn't give us the spirit of fear. He gives us the spirit of boldness and of a sound mind. But sometimes my mind goes to places it shouldn't go. And I think about how blessed we are and what the Lord has given us. And I think, oh boy, you know, what if we lose it? You know, what if we don't follow the word of God in a way that honors him? And I have to bring myself back. Oh, the Lord has carried us along so far. I believe he's capable of carrying us on. Amen. So Peter has been exalted somewhat in a natural way above the others by giving the confession. Peter, James, and John have gone up into the Mount of Transfiguration. And when they come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, this is whenever they encounter the man from Mark, the 9th chapter, where he had the son who was vexed with the devil. And somehow or another, Jesus is a separate from their party for some period of time. Maybe he's talking with someone or whatever. And so the apostles try to cast out the demon that is within that little boy. This is the little boy who would cast himself into the fire. He'd cast himself into the water. And that good father, that spirit-driven father, takes care of his son even when his son tries to kill himself over and over because he's affected with this type of demon. And the apostles try to cast it out. They can't do it. And Jesus comes back over and they say, he knows what's going on. He said, basically, what's going on? And they said, we can't cast out this demon. And Jesus says, oh, faithless generation. That wasn't very nice, was it? Well, he's God. He can say stuff like that. He said, oh, faithless generation. He cast out the demon. That's where the man said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And so he casts out the demon. They go in the house later and they ask him, why could we not cast that out? So what you can back up and figure out here is the apostles have been having some type of ongoing dispute among themselves. I can just picture it like this. Now, this is conjecture, total conjecture. But I can picture, you know, Peter's exalted, then Peter, James, and John are exalted up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they're keeping their lips tight. Do you really think they didn't tell the other apostles? I mean, that'd be very hard to keep. How could you not tell, even though Jesus told you not to tell, how could you not tell the others about what you saw up on that mountain? But anyway, whether they did or not, so they're trying to cast out the demon of this boy, and they can't do it. And so all the other apostles are probably like, uh-huh, yeah, they thought they were all that. Yeah, they thought they were so tough. They can't even cast out this demon, and they want to be the greatest. Peter thinks he's the greatest.
James and John are right there running second or third because they went up to that mountain. They won't tell us what happened up there. See, there's just this ongoing dispute going on among the apostles. And brothers and sisters, they were in the presence of Jesus. Don't tell me that we can't find ourselves in ongoing disputes and ongoing disagreements and ongoing offenses, and not one time did they go and talk to Jesus about it. That's the way we are, isn't it? Not one. They just say, I'm just going to hold on to this. We're going to work it out ourselves. Have you ever been there? I've been there multiple times in my life. Had a situation where I'm going to work this thing out. And it's nothing but a disaster that gets worse and worse. And then it dawns on me. I have not prayed about this matter. Have you ever been there? I'll let you confess your sins if you want to. I've been there multiple times. I think, wait a minute. I prayed this morning. I didn't even mention this for prayer. I have seen that happen and the situation resolve in the day that I prayed about it. Now, I'm not saying that happens every time. I wish it would. But I've seen it happen on the day that I finally got over my pride and over what I was going through and thinking in my mind of how to fix it. On the day that I prayed, the Lord brought deliverance. Now, I'm going to tell you, child of God, if you're not praying for that situation, you'll never experience that. Never. So get to praying about it. If you're trying to fix it and you can't fix it, I'm not saying it's going to resolve that day. But I'm telling you, prayer will never hurt. It will never hurt to pray about it. And these apostles, they've got the manifest presence of God in the flesh walking around with them. They won't even ask him about it. They won't even ask him. They won't ask him about his coming passion. They won't ask him about his death. They won't ask him about his resurrection. And they won't ask him about the offenses that are going on amongst them, which are many. They're just building and building and building. Now, if you put the book of Mark with the book of Matthew, the 18th chapter, you'll find that as they traveled to Capernaum, they went on a little trip, and as they traveled to Capernaum, walking, and they come into Capernaum, into the house, Jesus looks at them in Mark 9 and 33, and this is what he says. What was it that you disputed among yourselves, by the way? You think he doesn't know? But they held their peace. Even when he asked them what they were fussing about, the offenses that were going on, they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Are y'all with me? Matthew 17, Matthew 16, Matthew 18. All these offenses among the apostles are just building up to a fever pitch, a boiling point. And even when Christ says, what were y'all disputing about? He just wanted to hear them say it. They didn't say anything. So then somebody in Matthew 18 cleverly comes and says, Lord, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And here he goes. Here he goes. You come finally ask, even though I don't think their question was very sincere, they could have said, yeah, Lord, we were disputing among ourselves which of us were the greatest. Can you tell us which one of us are the greatest? But no, they asked this general question. Lord, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You see the point? Even the manner in which they came and asked Christ the question was veiled and had a selfish intent within it. You ever done that? I have. Don't really want to ask him the question we need to ask him. And you know what? He already knows. He already knows. And that's when Jesus begins to talk to them about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's all about offenses going on here. Notice Jesus in Mark, the 9th chapter, if you put verse 35 with Matthew 18, he says, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. See, that's the answer to the whole question. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then Jesus calls the little child unto him and sits him on his lap. Now, one of the things that Jesus says in the book of Mark is very profound. As they continue to discuss about offenses, John brings this up. John says, Master, we saw somebody that's not with us casting out a demon, and we told him to stop. See, in John's mind, it's beginning to dawn on the apostle of love. It's beginning to dawn on him, oh my goodness, we're offending people left and right. And he says, Master, we even told this guy to quit casting out demons. And Jesus makes that incredible statement, he that is not against us is for us. Don't forbid that man. Just because he's not walking with us, if he's serving God and he's doing the best that he knows, he's not against us. See? Now, I wish I could tell you that they got the lesson.
But in Mark, the 10th chapter, they come on back later and their mother, two of the apostles' mother, puts them up to asking, can I sit on your right hand and can I sit on your left hand when you come in your kingdom? They didn't get the lesson. I hope we get this lesson, okay? Because in Matthew 18, he's very specific. Okay, listen, that's the context. That's the context of what's going on. When you go and read Matthew 18, don't just read it with blinders on. Look what happened in chapter 16. Look what happened in chapter 17. And look what's going on in the book of Mark and in the book of Luke. And here you come to Matthew 18. And the chapter's all about how to deal with offenses. And the apostles were offended among themselves. They'd been arguing. They'd been bickering. They'd been disputing among themselves. Jesus said that. What were you disputing about? And they need some relief, don't they? They need relief. And that's when Jesus begins to go into the specifics of, he talks about little children. We don't want to offend little children. Lord, help us to not offend the little ones. He says we don't want to offend each other. So how do we deal with that? He goes from a very general to a very specific scenario. He says in chapter 18, verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. And I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Don't forget that. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So he gets very, very specific. Now, you remember a couple weeks ago I spoke to you about how me, as your pastor, very public figure of the church, and there's certain types of belief or conduct that you should not tolerate out of the ministry. And not only that, there's conduct that you shouldn't tolerate out of yourselves as church members, okay? Belief and behavior. Now, this is one of those categories where if I say something, I just called Brother Jim's name a minute ago, you know, making a funny joke about something we laugh about. Well, if I said something to offend Brother Jim from the pulpit or in private conversation, this is the pattern of how to deal with that offense. Hope I didn't offend you, Brother Jim. We just dealt with that publicly, right? But in private, if I've offended you as your pastor, it's not to post on Facebook. Y'all get that? It's not to put on Twitter or on Instagram or any of those other things. It is to go privately to that person. This is a category where if you had took exception to something that I said or did, personally, you would come and talk to me about this. Notice how this is about offending little sheep. It's about even lost sheep are mentioned in there, which are children of God that have wandered. And now he's talking about sheep in the same fold together. And he says, if thy brother trespass against thee. And the word trespass, this is the first step of dealing with a private offense among yourselves as a church, as individuals, in a marriage, in friendships with anyone. If thy brother trespass. The definition of the word trespass is a side slip, a lapse, or a deviation. It could be an unintentional error, or it could be something intentional, okay? So it needs to be a trespass, right? You know, I've said this before. Just because somebody's having a stomachache on a particular day and they're grimacing at you when they walk in and they don't feel like shaking your hand because they don't want to pass germs off to you, that may not be a trespass. You just call them up and say, hey, you feeling okay? Yeah, I was sick today. I didn't want to pass any germs around. Over. You get that? So it's got to be a trespass. It's got to be some type of legitimate trespass. And he says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. The purpose of that, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Man, this is the way of the Master. This is the way of Christ. Christ confronted your sins on the cross, and he paid for those sins when he was not even responsible for those sins. He made himself responsible for your sins. And this, in a sense, comes to you in Matthew 18 from Christ. When you are confronted by Christ that he paid for your sins, oh, it makes you feel overwhelmed with gratitude, or it should. Why would he pay for my sins? I'm an unworthy sinner. But I tell you what, it certainly gains something, a closer relationship and connection between you and Christ. When you come to that realization, it gains you to Christ. That's not your eternal salvation coming to you. It is a timely deliverance of, look at what the Lord did for me. I'm drawing near to the Lord because I'm confronted with my offenses against him. Y'all see that? It's all about gaining. Now look, I think the best way to demonstrate this to you would be to give you an example. And I didn't ask permission to use this brother, but I've already referenced Brother Jim's. I'm going to use Brother Harold this morning. Brother Harold has Moss Auto over there, and we do a lot of business with Moss Auto. Okay, so let's say Brother Harold does some work for me, and let's say it's $1,000 worth of work, and I refuse to pay that bill, not because he didn't do it a good job. You know, he did the work, it fixed it, and for whatever reason, I just refuse to pay that bill. And that drags on, and it drags on, and it bothers Brother Harold, as it should. And I'm just like, you know, I'm just not going to pay it. God forbid if I'd ever get in that kind of a mentality. And so Brother Harold can exercise this right here. You know, Brother Harold, he could put it on Facebook. My stinking preacher won't even pay his bill. That's a real mature way to deal with offenses, isn't it? And that just make me madder. I'd probably put back on there, well, my stinking deacon, you know, blah, blah, blah. You see how things can get so out of hand and so ridiculous and so ungodly and so sinful. You got more opportunities to be sinful today than you could ever imagine. You know, used to you might write a letter to somebody, maybe write a letter out to different folks and say, look at what my stinking preacher did. But now you just, in 10 seconds, you can post it, you can dictate it and post it on some social media. Sinful. Wrong way to deal with it. So what does Brother Harold do? Brother Harold goes and he reads Matthew 18 because he's been taught Matthew 18. And you know what he does? He calls me up and he says, hey, I need to meet you. We need to talk privately. Well, it might not be appropriate to meet at my house. It might need to be we meet at my office or we meet at his office or something. But it's got to be private. And so he comes to me and he says, Brother Tim, here's your fault. You owe me a $1,000 bill and we did this work. We did labor. We did parts. I'm carrying this debt on him. And I'm having to deal with this debt now, and it's a debt that you owe. And not only that, you're just not paying it. And I look at him, and I say, tough cookies. I'm out of here. And Brother Harold, whew, that hurts. It hurts. He's followed what the Word of God said, you know, but I just didn't listen. So what does Brother Harold do? Well, he just, you know, calls it quits. You know, let me say this too. Brother Harold could say, all right, obviously, there's something deeper going on here. There's something I need to dig into further with Brother Tim and my relationship with him. I'm just going to forgive this debt. He could do that right then and there and never bring it up again. If he decides to do that, it is to never be brought up again. If he absorbs the loss that I have caused him, by the way, that's forgiveness. He could choose to do that, and he just eats that debt. Right? Y'all, are y'all with me? At any point in these steps right here, the person can say, I'm just going to absorb the loss. Let's just kind of pull the plug on this thing. I mean, now, I would not recommend that, especially if you're owed a $1,000 debt. So if Brother Harold chooses to go forward, he moves to step two. And he says, well, he wouldn't hear me, so I'm going to get another brother or two who doesn't know anything about this. And I'm going to try again with Brother Tim to see if I can get this offense dealt with. So Brother Harold chooses a spiritual-minded couple brothers, and he calls me again, and he says, hey, I need to talk to you about this debt, about this offense, because it's more than just a debt, it's an offense. So we meet again, same place, doesn't matter, wherever, privately. And there's Brother Harold, and there's two solid brothers that have a spiritual mindset. And Brother Harold states the offense to me again. Brother Tim, you owe this debt. We've got the labor where we had parts and labor, and you owe this debt. And now it's become personal. You know, why are you not paying this debt that you owe? And the brothers are listening there, and I state my case. I could say, well, you didn't do a good job, or I'd have to have some kind of proof of that. You know, it's just like a little court case here. But praise God, it's not in court. And I state my case, the brothers hear it, and the brothers look at me, and they say, Brother Tim, Brother Harold is right. You owe this debt, and you're causing offense not only by not paying the debt, but you're offending this brother who you're in the church with. And I look at him and I say, tough cookies. I'm out of here. All three of the brothers hang their head and go, whew, man, it's tough. We tried. You know, at that point, Brother Harold could say, guys, thanks for coming. You know, I'm going to dig deeper into this with Brother Tim myself, and, you know, and try to regain him, you know, as best I can. We're just going to pull the plug on it right there. But if they don't do that and they say, well, what do we do next? It says in verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church.
Wait a minute.
Are you telling me that in the context and the dynamic of this body of baptized believers that we would actually have a situation where you'd have to sit down and hear this situation from Brother Harold, brother, and the other two brothers, and here's me. I mean, forget that I'm the pastor, just as a church member. That's what this is teaching. That you ought to be spiritual-minded enough, and you ought to care enough about the kingdom of God that you would be willing to see me regained in fellowship. You get that? You ought to love me enough. Because that's what this is about. This is the way of Christ. Can we agree that the way of Christ is the way of love and true sacrificial love, willing to confront your sins, willing to deal with a situation? You know, my occupation in the secular world is almost 100% confrontation in the legal field. It's always a confrontation. So see, I'm used to that. I'm used to confrontation, and we don't have to be ugly in confrontation, but it's just a constant confrontation in a court case or in whatever's going on in the criminal field or whatever. So I'm kind of used to that, but everybody's not used to that type of confrontation. And I'm not saying that I like that confrontation, but I'm telling you that the way of confrontation in a loving, kind way is the way of your Savior, and it's the way of the Church of God. Now, I'm not asking us to start a docket. You know, we'll docket all these offenses and then we'll start dealing with them from church to, you know, church business meeting to business meeting or gathering. I'm not advocating for that. I just want you to see that if you've got a matter like that I have just described, then that's something that you ought to be willing to come to me and discharge that debt. See, it's more than just a monetary debt. It's an offense. And you know what? If Brother Harold comes to me and he does that in step one, and I confess and I pull out my checkbook or my cash and I give him or write him a check for $1,000, it's over. You're never going to hear about it. If Brother so-and-so and other Brother so-and-so goes with Brother Harold to me on the second step, and I pull out my checkbook and I write a check to him and I say, I am so sorry. Now, if I do it with gritted teeth, we're probably just going to have to talk a little more. But if I'm doing it in the right spirit, and I've been regained as his brother. And did you know that Brother Harold and I, if we handle that way, we could actually become closer than we were before. Now, he might make me pay cash every time I come in, but I don't blame him. I don't blame you, Brother Harold, if you did that. Y'all get the point. You never hear about step one. Four people hear about step two, and it never reaches the church of God, the body, if it's handled in that way, and I am regained as a brother to the offended one. Now, you can also make the easy case in here that if you find yourself to be the offender, you should follow the same pattern. Oh my goodness, I just remembered I didn't pay Brother Harold. Or, oh my goodness, he's been after me to pay him. And I, for whatever reason, I'm just finally going to say, I repent, I'm sorry, I don't know what I was thinking. I'm crazy, I lost my mind, I lost focus. Here's the check. The offender ought to go to the person who's been offended too. The same pattern works for them. Can y'all see how if you're married, that this is something that is an absolute must? Because guess what? Marriages have offenses on a regular basis, don't they? You know, you get up in the morning, maybe you get up on the wrong side of the bed, maybe get back in the bed, get up on the other side, and you're barking and you're snorting and you're saying things you shouldn't say. I tell you what, there can be offenses from the beginning of the day until the end of the day. How are you dealing with those offenses? Deal with it in a biblical way. Oh, how many times somebody just goes and posts something on Facebook and says, oh, so-and-so did this to me, or my husband this, or my wife this, or, you know, whatever. That is the most ungodly way that anybody could ever deal with an offense. And the Church of God is forbidden from dealing with offenses in that way. Listen to this. There's Brother Harold, and he's followed all the steps, and I have come before the church. The church hears that, and the church says, Brother Tim, you are in the wrong. And you should repent, pay this man, and let's move on from this ridiculous offense. And I say, tough cookies. What happens? If he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. What's a heathen man? What's a publican? Publican's easy, right? Tax collector.
It was a Jewish person who betrayed their nation and began to work for the foreign government. They were a traitor. In the eyes of the Jews, they were a traitor. You say, that's horrible. Well, you know what? Matthew was one, and he repented and quit being a Republican. I said Republican, didn't I? These are not Republicans, okay? This is publican without the R-E. We're not talking about Republicans here, okay? A little slip of the tongue gets you in a lot of trouble. Now listen, this is a saying among the Jews about a publican. A religious person that becomes a collector of taxes is to be driven from the society. But when he goes out of his office, lo, he is again a religious person. That's kind of funny, isn't it? That was one of their little rules, that if a person became a tax collector, a publican, they're out. They can't come to the synagogue. They can't come to worship. They have betrayed their nation. But as soon as they quit or as soon as they retire, oh, welcome them on back in. It's kind of funny, you know, just because they held that position, it doesn't matter what kind of, how they're conducting themselves, like Zacchaeus or maybe Matthew, remember? It doesn't matter how they conduct themselves. It just matters that that's what they have, the position that they hold. Now listen, the heathen was basically who we would have been back in those days. None of us would have been among the Jews, I don't think, the Israelites, and we would have been considered the Gentiles or the heathen. And that's, a heathen is one who worships false gods. They don't worship Jehovah. So how would you feel if someone who didn't worship Jesus Christ came in here and set up a flag, you know, right in the middle of the aisle from Sunday to Sunday, and it had that half moon crescent on it? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Somebody that worships the false god Allah. What if they came in here and put that up? You would not tolerate that. You better not. You better not. That's what a heathen is. Somebody that doesn't worship Jehovah God. You would have no more fellowship and worship with a heathen than you would somebody that would fall under the category of a betrayer. You might think about Judas. Judas was the traitor, see? That's what he's saying here. He says, let them be to you as one who does not even worship Jehovah anymore. And let them be to you as one who has betrayed Jehovah. That's very serious, isn't it? You should take that serious. Listen, child of God, it never means that you cease to show kindness to someone. It never means that you cease to aid someone in an affliction or a trial. You know, that's required towards all people. But it means that you should view that person. In that case I gave you, the hypothetical, it would be me. If I refuse to hear the sound judgment and wisdom of how to deal with an offense, if the entire church body says, Brother Tim, you're in the wrong and you need to fix this, then you should deal with me as you would with an idolater or as a betrayer. You say, whoa, that sounds harsh. It's the only way of kindness. You hear me? It's the way of kindness. It's the way of the master. It's the way to regain your brother, your sister. It's the only way. Otherwise, you just sweep things under the rug, don't deal with it, or you say, we just don't care. God forbid that we should ever be in that category. The company of that person, you would need to shun me as a brother. Say, look, we can't be in intimate fellowship because you're way off base on this thing. You understand? Anybody knows to pay their bill, and anybody knows to not offend a brother or a sister. By the way, let me say this. This is a great lesson about the word heathen. Okay, somebody who doesn't believe what you believe. Never, ever to be unkind towards anyone. Never be unkind. Kindness is the way of the master. But kindness in and of itself and love in and of itself does not tolerate that which is untruth. You see? So we all have connections with people that are in a wide range of the spectrum of life. I know agnostics. I know people that are atheists or say they are. I know people that are Catholic. I know people that are Methodist. I know people that are in all types of different beliefs. But now let's just stay away from the denominational world and just think about somebody who doesn't believe in Christ or is a Christ hater. Okay, and you find that out. Maybe you're trying to evangelize with them. Maybe you're trying to connect with them. And when you find that out and they consistently rebuff that, they are to be as a heathen. What does that mean? You're still trying to evangelize with them, but you're not causing them to cause you to lose your own family or to lose sight of what you believe. You see, you could do that. You could bring someone who's an agnostic or an atheist or a non-believer in so close that it has an impact on you. You got to be careful about that. You know what? That borders on what Jesus said in Matthew 7 about casting your pearls before swine. You don't want to cast your pearls before unbelievers. Identifying unbelievers in our societies is really sometimes unique, because it's easy when you talk to somebody, they're atheist, they're an agnostic. You know, but there's all types of Jesus beliefs out there too, right? There's the little weak Jesus that can't get anything done. There's other types of Jesus that's making offers. You got to do this, you got to do that. You know, you have to have some wisdom. You have to have some discernment to know, you know, how far is too far for me to get in with this person? And the next thing you know, they're winning me over instead of me winning them over. You got to be very careful about that. Now, I've given you that fictional scenario because I want you to have something that you can sink your teeth into. The Jews had a saying that one of the reasons that their nation was ruined and went out of existence was no man reproved another. They didn't love each other enough to go and reprove another. Did you know that in the book of Galatians, the 6th chapter, the 1st verse, the word there for fault is the same word as trespass in Matthew 18? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You should never go to speak to anyone about an offense until your heart and your mind is ready to go. And the only way that you'll ever be ready to go is in a humble way, a meek way. You see? I tell you, I cannot emphasize to you how important this is for your marriage, if you're married, for your friendships, for your dating relationships, for your church experience. If you love one another, you will follow the words of your master and exercise yourself in these things. Now, I would note this to you. After Jesus goes through that, and don't you know the apostles were hanging on every word that he said? And don't you know they were thinking in their mind, oh my goodness, I've been offended, or I've offended someone. What do I do? Jesus said, whatsoever ye bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever she loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. And again I say unto you, that if two or three, this is verse 19, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You know, he just said, if you can't get it directly with one another, take two or three with you. You get the point? It's in the context of what he's speaking of the fences here. Now watch this in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, it's almost funny, but it's not. It hurts too much to laugh. Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Y'all see what's going on here? I think that you can deduce from that. It's quite possible. I know this is probably going to go against how you think towards Peter, but I think that you can think about what he's saying there. He's probably the one that's been the most offended. He said, wait a minute, though. He's the one that Jesus singled out. That's right. He's the one that went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with James and John. That's right. And I think you can look at this and see that Peter's been the one that's been attacked the most since that happened. You know why? Because they're jealous. They're jealous. Is that not the case? Somebody gets a blessing or somebody gets lifted up, and it's just like you put a target on yourself. Sister Tracy and I were talking on the way to church this morning about Grace Alone Radio, and one of the things I said to her, I said, you know, I always wanted to get on the radio singing years and years ago. Well, I got on the radio preaching. The Lord has a sense of humor. But I said to her, being on that radio and on the local stations around here, a lot of times that's like putting a target on yourself, right? It's a target that people can shoot at you for. You know, he said this. I didn't like what he said. You know, if somebody is lifted up in some way and gets some kind of blessing, some kind of accolade, a lot of times it puts a target on you. If you're just a good, godly person like Joseph in the Old Testament, it put a target on him, and offenses, one after the other, came to him. I think that's what's going on with Peter. Now, if you disagree, that's fine. I'm not going to hold it against you. You have a right to be wrong. I'm just kidding. I believe that's what's going on with Peter. Peter comes, he's been hammered over the last few days. Hammered. Because maybe in his mind he thinks he is going to be the greatest. And they hammer him. No, you're not. You couldn't even cast out that demon. I don't care if you went up on the mountain there and saw what you saw. You won't even tell us what you saw. I don't care what Jesus said to you. You remember? He also called you Satan just a few minutes after you made that confession. Y'all remember that part, right? Get thee behind me, Satan. I think Peter's been hammered.
And he comes and he says, Lord, I have been so offended and I've been so hurt. I hear what you're saying. How many times? How many times am I supposed to forgive my brother? Seven times? Reckon that's how many times he'd been offended? You might count it up and find that's how many instances there were. And Jesus says, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And you know, Peter probably just goes, oh, got a lot of work to do in front of me, right? I've been offended, you know, 25 times and I'm keeping a record of it. That's bad, isn't it? That's how we do. That person's offended me 26 times now. We keep a record of it. How do you discharge that? You take the steps that the master laid out in front of us. And I literally mean the steps that he followed. You see that? Oh, it's so important. I hope and pray that that's been beneficial. I hope that it's something that we can sink our teeth into. You've been offended. I've been offended at times. I may have offended you here today. Please don't post it on Facebook. Come see me. I know Brother Harold Moss probably already going to come see me and get on to me for using him as an example so much in this sermon. But he and I, we'll work that out. Y'all don't worry about us, okay? I love you. And there's not a person under the sound of my voice that I don't care enough about that I would come to you and deal with you and whatever, if I've offended you or if you've offended me. It's because I love you that I do that. I pray that's our case with everyone sitting under the sound of my voice.